Congregation, we have three scripture readings tonight. One from the Old Testament, that is Ruth 2, verses 1 through 7. Listen, this is the word of God. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to that part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." The second passage is Colossians 3:18 through 4:1. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And then finally, our text tonight, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. You'll notice that this is very similar to the Colossians passage. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you view your job? Do you like it? For whom do you work? Do you regularly have the Monday blues? Why do you work anyway? Or do you consider the question ridiculous? Is it your view that you work because you have to? Do you work to eat? Or do you eat to work? Tonight, I've chosen to jump over verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6 and save that sermon for another time, hopefully for a Sunday morning service when more children than the two precious children who are here tonight are here, whom God will address particularly. But tonight he addresses all of you on the subject of work, here in verses 5 through 9. Now I recognize that the summary the ESV version supplies for this text is slaves and masters. You see those black words there? That's not part of the Bible, that's the editor's words. But you might wonder how in the world Mr. Tyson is ever going to handle such a subject tonight. Well, we're going to try it anyway. Let me put you at rest by speaking briefly, and I hope clearly, on the subject of slavery, both in biblical times and today. Forcible slavery of a person or people, as it was practiced worldwide and in the USA before the Civil War, was and is ever evil. Got that? Let there be no questions on that subject. God condemns it in the eighth commandment of the Decalogue and extends it categorically in Exodus 21:16, where we read, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death." That's in the Bible. Why then, you may ask, does the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, open our text tonight with these troublesome words, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters"? He's writing to the church of God, and he commands members of that church who are slaves, "Obey your earthly masters," in verse 5. And he has a specific command to slaveholders, also members of the church, in verse 9. But what causes us wonder is that the apostle neither commands slaves in the church to run away from being slaves, or slaveholders in the church to free their slaves. Not there. We would have supposed that if the Old Testament prohibits forced slavery, and it does, God would not have had his New Testament church practice it. That seeming dilemma has troubled Bible expositors, and you read a variety of hopeful explanations. I've got 5 or 6 commentaries on Ephesians and Colossians, and they all get at it from a different angle. One of the more common way out is the suggestion, well, those slaves in Ephesus were not forced slaves at all, but rather indentured servants, people who agreed for a certain period of time to work for somebody else. Kind of like union members today. Personally, I'm not convinced of that way out. But I rather believe that this situation persisting in the New Testament church age was just one more continuation of God's sometime toleration of widespread violation of his revealed will for reasons of his own. A number of examples are found in the Old Testament. Gene and I are reading Old Testament together, and we've been reading through the Pentateuch and on into Joshua and Judges and Samuels and Kings. Time and again, on page after page, you have the Israelites enslaving other peoples of the Near East. Now, I know there's a reason for that, but nevertheless, the truth is they became slaves. Those Canaanites and Perizzites and every other kind of ite there was. Also, Solomon, for instance, was not condemned for holding hundreds of concubines, if you will. Nor were numerous church patriarchs condemned for marrying a plurality of wives. Now, why did God do that? I don't know. For his reasons, he did it. And we don't have to justify God for what he does. Now, if I'm right, then these New Testament slaves, that's our English word. The Greek word is douloi. That could be translated bond servants. But they are people who have been taken under charge of others and they have to work for them. Their work then is owned. While under the sway of Roman civil rule, which certainly allowed this, these bondservants, these douloi, were not freed by God through the Holy Spirit in writing the New Testament. This doesn't happen. And the Christian church was not at that time called upon to condemn the practice of forcible slavery. And the proof of that understanding is our very text tonight. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Masters, do the same to them. Actually, what's going on here is that you've got Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, when it comes to the matter of working, of labor, he continues on with the same theme that we had back in chapter 5, verse 22, that all must submit to others. Submission by all. Wives, husband, children, now slaves and masters. All have to submit. Now the church has come to age, and God has providentially brought much of the free world to a place condemning forcible slavery. We can be glad for that. It is providential willing. And particularly in the case of our country, the United States of America, of African slave trade. No more man stealing. No more slavery of that sort. So I trust that we can remove all perplexity on the subject of slavery and center our attention when it comes to this text on what Paul is really, by the Holy Spirit, talking about here. He's talking about work, about labor. And thus there is a text here for us, and we're called upon to labor. Labor, in the first place, is a creation ordinance, folks. These douloi, these bondservants, who were members of the church in Ephesus, together with their masters, their kurioi, as it is in the Greek, they are specifically addressed regarding their work, their labor. Their civil life consisted primarily of employment targeted to the supply of food, drink, shelter, and clothing. They labored in that arena, whether as bondservant or as master, slave or free, they are equally called to do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. They are, slaves and masters, both servants of Christ, these Christian slaves and masters. Inside their families, they are husbands, wives, and children called by God to submit to one another. Outside the family, outside the home, they are workers called equally to submit to each other as either bond servants, slaves, or masters. That's how work got done in the first century Asia Minor. That's how people labored then. And when they found themselves joined together in the Christian church, they continued to live according to the rule of their Creator. We call it the work mandate. And it is as old as human history. God works and man works. Labor is a blessing, not a curse. The dignity of work is neither a medieval concept nor an exclusively Calvinistic piece of ethics. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In 6 days of whatever duration, God himself worked, and he didn't stop working until the seventh day when he rested from his creation labor. And he said of that creation labor that it was very good. I don't think that just means that what he created was good. I think he means his working to create it was good. Then as Genesis 2:15 tells us, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and keep it. There it is, folks. There is the labor defined as a creation ordinance. It's God's will for the human race, for mankind. Thus, Adam, the first man, became the first farmer, followed by his two sons and every human being thereafter in a vast multitude of occupations, from shipbuilder to astronaut and everything in between. And we conclude from our text tonight that apparently many, if not most, of the church members in Paul's day were slaves or masters. They hadn't come to the place yet of manufacturing the stuff that we build today, 21st century. So the Apostle Paul addresses them directly, making the will of God clearly applicable to them. It's what they do. But that doesn't leave us 21st century people off the hook, as it were. It still applies, that creation mandate. And as believers, we, if anybody, need to heed it. But some people find labor worthless and senseless, and work only in order to survive. It's a necessary evil. The wise man in Ecclesiastes has something to say about that kind of thinking. He calls it vanity, striving after wind, and to no profit. We need a different perspective to, as the Bible says, labor, working with our hands, the thing that is good. Okay, so labor is a creation ordinance, mandate. Now, secondly, we need to view labor as it is redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ. Yes, it has something to do with our salvation. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the servant laborer of God, the Father, par excellence. That was Jesus' occupation. He submitted to the heavenly employer's will and became obedient to the death of the cross, and thus laid the foundation of God's eternal dwelling in perfect righteousness. Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of God, and by his almighty grace, he overcomes the power of sin and rebellion in the hearts of his covenant people. He renews them unto covenant fellowship with the ever-blessed God. And the result is this, that you who believe on his name are through his grace friends, servants, workers of God once more. That has a pronounced impact, therefore, on your whole life, understanding its purpose and walking according to it. Are you with me? Do you follow me? Yours is not only a negative forsaking of the world's sinful and God-ignoring behavior and a crucifying of your own nature. Yours is also to walk in a new and obedient life, one that recognizes and adheres to God's original design of human nature and what we've been created to do. Yes, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, by his atoning work for you in obedience to the divine Father, has delivered you into a new Garden of Eden in which you can, even now, begin to express what the Westminster Shorter Catechism calls your chief end. And what is that? Exactly this: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, how do you do that? By hearing and living in accordance with God's very clear revelation of His purpose for humanity's existence. That revelation is seen by believing eyes on almost every page of the Bible, Old and New Testaments. And it is accepted by hearts humbled by the grace of God's Holy Spirit. It can be summarized in a few words that still say it all. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and this is the most important thing I'm going to try to say tonight, are saved not only from the guilt and condemnation due you for your sins, but you are saved also to bring you into an estate in which you can, and indeed will, live everlastingly as a human being that glorifies and enjoys God. In the meantime, before Jesus returns to this earth, it is God's will that you, His covenant people, walk in a new and obedient life, not only in your desire not to break His commandments, but also to glorify Him by doing what He wants you to do. And what is that? Is it not to do what He commanded the first man, Adam, to do? To till the garden? Yes, to work. And in so doing, to copy God's working. There's the foundation for all human labor. It is His creation mandate, as we've seen. And you Christians not only rest one day in seven, you work the other six. That's godliness. Not only to go to church every Sunday, but also to go to God every Monday through Saturday. You have your part, not with this struggling and frustrated world of monotonous and often fruitless work, but with the Almighty God who redeemed you through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you believers are ever frustrated with your job or with any of the labor to which you are assigned, remember this, tonight's text. God is your employer. He called the Ephesians, whether they were slaves or masters, to labor submissively, not so much to each other as to Him. And He calls you Christians today to view your employment similarly. It's a good life, a new life into which Jesus has brought you. Not only after you die, but before you do. You Christians have a new boss. Isn't that great and comforting? Maybe this sermon has proved timely for you. I hope so. But thirdly and finally, we need to say a few words about labor that has become an arena for love for your neighbor. I think that we had best read the text once more. Listen to it. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. That should have a clear and more powerful effect upon you than anything that this poor preacher might concoct. I pray so. But in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with Paul's word of command to families, which we have not considered this evening, and now in our text to the world's labor force, you are confronted by what? The second table of God's holy law. Commandments 5 through 10. The law of love for your neighbor, your spouse, your children, your parents, your employees, your employers. Oh, also your civil rulers too. We'll get to them in some other day. All are under authority, and all are called to submit in one way or another. For Christians, even their Lord and Master Jesus was called to submit to the will of God the Father. But what I want to stress here is that in the arena of work, humanity's calling by the Creator, you deal with a subject that is not divorced from the salvation of God's church. The Bible clearly deals with it, and you may not ignore it. It is especially to be understood by you believers that your salvation is not a matter only of going to heaven, but it is also a matter of going to earth, that is, to work. Here we want to explore briefly the matter of labor relations. How could we avoid it? Something that rises to the top as cream whenever you think of the matter of love for your neighbor. Something that God wants you to demonstrate. Thus, such words as communication, partnerships, and mutual concern are words which come immediately to mind. There is hardly a job on earth that you do absolutely alone. You're in contact with your neighbors. In almost every case, you work together with others. Therefore, I say that labor is the arena of love for one's neighbor. Perhaps it's the chief arena. At least it is the arena in which you find yourself for the bulk of your waking hours, if not the bulk of your calendar years. Thus, you do well to consider how you are doing to show, to love your neighbor, whether you are an employee or an employer, whether you are a man going forth to his labor or a woman busy at home, to use biblical categories descriptive of what humans are called to do. For both, work is an arena of love. So what principles then guide the natural man in this arena? And when not followed, need reestablishment in the redeemed person's life. What comes to my mind first is this: the exclusion of greed, materialism, and me-firstism for both the employer and the employee. The apostle calls attention to both workers in the marketplace, and we heard it in the text as I read it the second time. It doesn't matter which you are, for if you are outside of Christ, you are inside your sin. You are dead to God and very much alive to yourself. You put your concerns first and love your neighbor only when it suits your own purposes. Why, for instance, is the relationship of employer and employees often what it is? Gimme, gimme, gimme. All that I think that I've got coming to me, and more too. Employees want wage hikes, and employers want wage decreases. employees slow down or stop working altogether, whether officially or unofficially, and employers see laborers as commodities to be used at will and replaced by machines, if at all possible. My friends, it ought to be otherwise. And it can be, if Christians will willingly shoulder their responsibility and see work as the creation mandate that it is. They work for God. That's why we read Ruth 2, verse 4, as a commentary on our text tonight, taken from biblical history. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Both employer and employee need this attitude of love for the neighbor. All they did there was to extend simple courtesy to each other. And oh, what a long way that would go in our day. And it can be so if Christians would recognize and practice this kind of godliness in action. It was with no haughty attitude or rough talk that Boaz entered the field that day, giving the harvesters a painful sense of inferiority. He greeted them as equals, and with the sweat of honest work streaming from their faces, they stood up and they welcomed him similarly. "The Lord bless you too, boss." Now, Dr. Andrew Compton is a professor at Mid-America Reformed Seminary in Indiana. And in the Messenger, the seminary's periodical, he writes an article, which I just got providentially this last week, about work, about employment. I want to read you just two quotes from this article that say it all. First, he writes, "The Reformation is known for its rich theology of vocation." He could have written work or labor. "All believers, not just clergy, have a calling, a doctrine called the priesthood of all believers." And the second quote is this. He writes, "It is especially important for Reformed Christians to think deeply and theologically about the work they do every day." Believer, are you ready and willing to face the challenge of tonight's text? It calls upon you to consider carefully Christ and your job. He not only calls you back to your roots as created by God and as commissioned to subdue the earth as his friend and servant, but he also calls you forward with fervent hope unto that day when all traces of the curse will be removed. Yes, and I would say, wouldn't you agree, that there will surely be work to do in the new heavens and the new earth? Why not, for goodness sake? And there will be no Monday blues there either. For even the creation itself, the Bible says, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption under which it languishes until now. But the gospel says, you may begin now. Your eternal life has already started. So whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and you will be blessed in your daily work. Amen.